إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. بعد we are sitting in Bhopal in EPS Eastern Public School, and inshallah we will be here for today and tomorrow doing some teachers training workshops. One of the finest examples I've seen of what can be achieved with very limited resources, provided there's a focus on quality. And inshallah, we hope to see more of what they have and so on later during the day. Which brings me to the subject of this Fajr reminder, and which is a continuation of all that we've been talking about in terms of goal setting and so on and so forth, which is that at the end of the day, the point where the rubber meets the road is actual work. Work doesn't happen by talking about work. Work happens by working. Malan Amar Sahab Palanpuri Rahmatullah used to say, kaam karne se hota hai. Kaam ke baare mein baat karne se kaam nahi hota. So all the planning and all the strategizing and all everything is, it is required. No doubt about that. We don't dispute that. But sometimes we get into this spin where we get a sense of satisfaction from talking strategy. And we get such a sense of satisfaction, such a high, that having talked about strategy for a long time, we feel that we have achieved. But actually the reality is that you haven't even started. Because talking about strategy is talk. It is required, as I said, theory is always required. There has to be some theory, some ideology, some plan, some strategy. But at the end of that, that strategy has to be documented, and then it has to be, the proof of concept has to be established through a pilot or something. Then it must be implemented, and after implementation it should be monitored, and then the results have to be measured. That's the final stage where you actually find, okay, we've got the results. Until then, we haven't achieved anything. So talking about strategy is required, but that won't get us anywhere, in the sense that it will not get us actual results. If you talk about food, it doesn't fill the belly, it actually makes you more hungry. If you want to eat, you have to cook, or you have to hunt or gather or whatever. I mean, you have to get the food. Go to a restaurant, that's simpler than hunting and gathering. But point is, end of the day, some action has to happen. Otherwise, the reason I am belaboring this point is not because I am flogging a dead horse, but because there seems to be this belief in magic, especially among Muslims, who think that there is some magic formula for success, which Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not know, the Sahaba did not know, the Salaf did not know, nobody knew. But which they want us to tell them, or they think they will know, or somebody will, you know, they will get this wahi from somewhere, that there is this magic formula for success, where you don't have to work, you don't have to discipline yourself, you don't have to take any pain, but somehow suddenly you will become among the akabirin of the awliya, that if you think it will happen, and if you imagine, gulab jamun, it will suddenly turn up on your plate, and so forth. And this is a completely ridiculous belief that we seem to be the victims of. I call this the belief in magic. It's literally that. Because it's completely unreal. This is not going to happen. And just to give you an example, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala made tahajjud fard on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he made fard on anyone who wants to connect with him, Jalla Jalalu. But we cannot wake up for tahajjud. And when we don't wake up for tahajjud, we have an excuse. Everybody's got an excuse. But the reality is that somebody else in exactly the same situation as you managed to get up. So what does it prove? Are you really serious about connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or are you trying to fool yourself? Because you're certainly not fooling anybody else. I mean, you can fool yourself, that's possible. But definitely you're not fooling anyone else. If the Prophet ﷺ stood all night in Salah, how do you imagine that you are going to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without standing in salam. We know this not only about Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know this about sahabi after sahabi after sahabi, we know this about the tabi'in, Hasan al-Basri rahmatullah alayhi or Abdullah Mubarak rahmatullah alayhi and people, you know, Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, all, I mean, you name them, find me one of them who did not pray tahajjud. Just one single person. Not only did they pray tahajjud, but they made tahajjud. Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prevented me from praying tahajjud for 1 month because of a sin that I committed. So you need to ask yourself, if you didn't pray tahajjud, what is it that you committed that Allah did not allow you to come into His darbar this morning? Or early this night, I mean early, just before the morning. But there's no concern. So we think that it's going to happen. Somehow I will connect with Allah, somehow I will succeed. This is absolute fantasy. This is a belief in magic which is, ridiculous. So it is something that we have to correct ourselves. If you look at people, take for example, let me give you the examples of Sahaba. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. One day somebody asked him, how is it that you quote so many hadith? And Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, somebody asked him among the Tabi'in later on, he asked him to show him his notebooks. And the man said, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu took him to a room, the whole room was filled with books. Now, we're not talking about buying books from the shops. These are his books, what he wrote in terms of a hadith. Room full of books. So they asked him, how is it that you quoted so many hadiths? And Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu became Muslim in Khaybar, at the time of Khaybar. And 3 years later, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. So he was in the Sohbat of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only for 3 years. And he has quoted the maximum number of hadiths. So they asked him, how is it you did that? So he said, I used to be with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I used to be taking notes and I used to be listening to him when you were in the market in your shop. Now the person in the market in the shop was not doing haram. That is halal, alhamdulillah. He was doing business and nothing wrong with that. But it's a question of what did you do in exchange for what? So being in the sohbat does not mean, the dog was in the sohbat of the Ashabul Kahf. It still remained a dog. So the point is that just being in somebody's company doesn't help you. I mean, unless you are going to take some advantage of that company. Otherwise, you are a piece of furniture. I mean, okay, maybe you serve the person. You know, you shined his boots or shoes or whatnot, you got some dua. But that does not give you ilm, doesn't give you knowledge, does not help you in any way. You have to do that also. Plus, what did you learn? How did being in the sohbat of the sheikh help you? And this is entirely yours. It's nothing to do with the sheikh. For example, and that's why I gave the example of Abu Huraira. There are many sahaba, and I'm not criticizing sahaba. I'm just saying that some of them took advantage of the company of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than others. They all benefited. They all sahaba. They all have, as far as we are concerned, they all have the same level. But I'm saying that in terms of what they got from Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Take another example. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, who was also the cousin of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he was a little boy, and Abdullah ibn Abbas at that time may have been 10 years old or less than 10 years old. He said, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wake up for tahajjud. Now, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to wake up very early. So, third part of the night, maybe 1 o'clock in the night or something. He said, I saw him wake up. Now, what does it mean? What does it tell you? He saw him wake up means what was this boy doing? Obviously, he couldn't have seen him waking up if he was sleeping. That means he was not sleeping. Now, he is in the khidmat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I can understand if he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam woke up for tahajjud and then he woke me up to get water for his wudu. Well, it would be perfectly reasonable to say that. He is not saying that. He is saying, I saw him wake up for tahajjud. And I went to get his water for wudu. And he sat up on his bed and he raised his right hand with his index finger, pointing to the sky, and he recited the last two ayat of Suratul Baqarah from Aman al-Rasul to the end. He said, I brought water for him. He made wudu, and after making wudu, he said, he placed his blessed right hand on my chest and he made dua for me, and he said, O Allah, give him the ta'wil of the Quran. Give him the understanding of the Quran. Now that is the prize for staying up in the night. That is the reward of that khidmat. This dua, which he got personally. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not make this dua for all the sahaba generally. You know, they all had fiqh of deen, they all had understanding of the religion and everything else. But there is a very special position of Abdullah ibn Abbas. And that is the reason why Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, used to call him into his majalis, where he was sitting with Badriyin and senior people of the sahaba. And somebody actually objected. One of them said, why is it you call this boy who is the age of our sons or less into our majlis? Because we are all elders, we know, why is this boy here? So Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu did not reply. But next majlis, he asked the sahaba, he said, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Surah An-Nasr, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, he said, what is your understanding of this surah? And somebody said it came at Fatah Makkah, it promises victory and this and this, and various people gave different explanations. Then Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu asked Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said, what is your understanding of this surah? He said, this surah was the prophecy, it was the news of the passing away of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The surah was the announcement that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to die. That is the passing away of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was the surah. The sahaba were shocked. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, that is why I call him here. Because Allah has given him something he has not given you. How did he get that? He didn't get it for free. He got it because of the effort that he made behind this. So the key thing is that if you want something, you have to work for it. It will not come for nothing. It will not come for nothing. We have to work for it. And this is also true in the dunya. I can give you example after example after example of from business, from great conquerors and kings and so on and so forth, of extremely hard physical effort, of extremely tough self-discipline. It's not, nobody is standing on their head to do it. Nobody is standing on their head telling them to do anything. These are people on their own. I mean, if they want to sleep all day, nobody will tell them you can't sleep. But they did not sleep. So whether it was physical effort, whether it was exercise or, you know, riding horses or shooting arrows or whatnot, or whether it was plain self-discipline of, the whole key is that the day you happen to wake up, you wake up. The key is to wake up when it is tough to wake up. That's the meaning of discipline. Discipline means what? If you are going to do something, then you have to do it. I mean, the question of I was tired, who cares? Fact remains, you did not wake up for tahajjud. If you die today, you die without the tahajjud. And somebody who woke up, he dies with the tahajjud. So I'm giving tahajjud only as one example. There will be many more. What you need to read, what you need to work on, what you need to write down, so irrespective of each one of us will have our own. It's not that everyone doesn't have the same thing. So are you doing it or you're not doing it? Or are you one of those who is, you know, smoking something, so you believe in magic, that somehow this will happen, somehow I will be successful, somehow this will, there is no somehow. It's straightforward, clear, a clear plan, and then working to make that plan come true. That is the thing that I remind myself and you, and I strongly recommend that we get serious with our lives if you really want to achieve anything. Otherwise, time will go, and at the end of the day, then we'll sit and say, oh, you know, this should have happened, that should have happened. And the tragedy is that many people outsiders. They might look at you and say, oh, you are so lucky, you are sitting right in the middle. Now, many people, for example, those who live in Makkah, those of us who don't live in Makkah, so we have this belief that, oh, mashallah, you know, you're getting 5 salawat in the haram. So every salah in the haram is, the reward is equal to 100,000 salawat. So mashallah, you're getting the reward of 5 lakh salawat every day. Subhanallah, how lucky you are. But the reality only that man knows. You know, maybe he's sleeping in his house when the salah is happening. So he's getting nothing. So that is it's not what other people think. At the end of the day, it is your reality which will be written into your account. It's not somebody else's opinion of what you are. So very important for us to do a reality check and ask yourself, do I really and truly want what I am saying I want? Because if you really want what you want, then you will work for it. How badly do you want it? That is the whole thing. How badly do you want it and what are you willing to pay for it? These are the two key things and they are related. The more badly you want something, the more you are willing to pay for it. Why do you think people go and, you know, camp out outside the iPhone shop? Yeah, they spend a whole night in the cold, sleeping on the pavement. Completely insane how our desires rule us. Completely, I must be the person first into the store. I must be the person who will get the first iPhone, or at least on the first day. What is the value of that? What is the value? It's zero value. I mean, it's so zero value that if 2 days later, if somebody sees you with a phone, if somebody sees you with a phone in your hand, do they know which day you bought it? Even if you say, I bought this phone, this is the first iPhone that was ever created, who the hell cares? Who cares? Completely useless, worthless thing, but you're willing to spend the whole life. Because in your eyes, that is so valuable. You're willing to do that. Now, question is, what the things which are of real value, actual value, which is connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is having a great career, which is doing something, leaving a legacy behind, something which is actually real value, what are you willing to do for it? The people willing to do so much for nonsense. And what are you willing to do for what you said is important? So maybe what you say is important, maybe it is really nonsense in your eyes. Because if it wasn't nonsense, how come you're not doing it? So maybe connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is nonsense. That's why you don't do it. Why else do you not do it? I mean, tell you, why else do you not do it? If you really thought it was worthwhile, how come you don't do it? So seriously, we need to get serious with our lives and stop fooling ourselves, because at the end of the day, it's only what you do which will count and which will be written. What you have not done cannot be written, because the record is of what? Record is of what happened. If it didn't happen, there's no record. It's as simple as that. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to get serious with our lives and to actually do some work. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika.